You're listening to the teaching ministry of Harvest Fellowship Church in Boyertown, Pennsylvania. You can find out more about us on the web at www.harvestfellowshipchurch.org. We pray that through our teaching, we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Thank you for this evening, O Lord, where we could gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and, O Lord, just put ourselves in, once again under the authority of your word, that we would humble ourselves, that we would even, as Isaiah says, O Lord, you glory in the trembling of those who tremble at your word. Tonight, O Lord, our desire is to glorify you in our study, to fall deeper in love with our Savior, O Lord, and to love one another deeply. Pray for Andrew tonight, O Lord, as he leads Pastor Barry's study on the foundations of faith. May he and the class be blessed, O Lord, as they open that book and study of your goodness and grace through the gospel. Pray for our children, O Lord, that as they are exposed to your word, O Lord, that they would be changed and transformed by the renewing of their minds. And Lord, if there are those who do not know you, I pray tonight would be the night when you save them by your grace. Thank you, Lord, for this time we share together. May you be glorified and may we grow greater and greater in love. In Christ's name, amen. We're in the last section of chapter 12. Chapter 12 has been a long chapter. It's 50 verses. If you go back to the beginning of chapter 12 and just read the headings on the ESV Bible, it says Mary anoints Jesus at Bethany, and that goes up through verse 8. We see the extravagant love and devotion of Mary, the sister of Lazarus, as she pours ointment upon the feet and head of Jesus and then wipes his feet with her hair and tears. And then we come into the section that the ESV calls the plot to kill Lazarus from verses 9 through 11, that not only were they plotting to kill Jesus, but even Lazarus, who was a more or less exhibit one of the healing power and the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. We come to verse 12 of chapter 12 and we see the triumphal entry. We celebrate this on Palm Sunday when Jesus came into the city fulfilling the prophecies of Zechariah 9:9. And he comes in. We also see in verse 20 the section heading Some Greeks Seek Jesus. And a pivotal time now occurs. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and we see now that Jesus says that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So the Lord is speaking outright and plainly about his being lifted up and being crucified. We see in verse 27, he begins that section. It's entitled, The Son of Man must be lifted up. And we see that being lifted up is the equivalent in their understanding of being crucified. So he's saying, I must be crucified. Now, we come through the section which is the unbelief of the people. And the unbelief of the people, you would think, well, they didn't believe in Jesus, then therefore he must not be the Messiah. If the Jewish people did not receive this man, then he probably isn't the Messiah. And we saw in that section that that is just exactly opposite. Okay, and we are told that they don't only not believe, but verse 39 says, therefore they could not believe. It was impossible for them to believe. Why? For again, Isaiah has said, he, being God, has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. It is a sovereign act of God that they indeed would not believe. We come now to the section, verse 44, to the end of the chapter, verse 50. The title over at the ESV gives it as Jesus came to save the world. What we actually see in these few short verses is this summary of the teaching that Jesus has already given in chapters 1 to 12. We're going to read some of these verses and then we're going to lean back on some of the teachings that we've already studied and just review them. I'm going to read this section and then I'm going to go back and pick it up in verse 44 and begin to walk through and do some cross references. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." Amen. Verse 44. And Jesus cried out. We don't see that very often in the Gospels. Jesus is normally quiet. Okay. He's not loud. He's not boisterous. There are times when he speaks with authority and boldly, but it's not a crying out. We've seen it a few times at the Feast of Tabernacles. He cried out. So here we see he cried out. So everything's quiet, he lifts his voice in this crowd to call attention to himself and what he's about to say. And he says, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." Now, if you'll recall, over and over again through the first 12 chapters, every time we've come to the phrase, "whoever believes," I've called to your attention that it is a participle, okay, present active participle, and it should be the one believing. It's not an ambiguous term. It's a very specific term, the one believing. It's not just whosoever, though it would include everyone who believes. It's a very definite statement when he says, "the one believing in me," okay, so the one believing in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Let's go back. Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Let's go back to chapter 5 and let's look at verse 24. Chapter 5, we're going to go back and look at some of the other verses. As I said, this is a teaching opportunity where Jesus, I think John, I'm not sure that it's a one specific time that John is referring to with some of these verses. I think it's a collection of the things that Jesus has said, okay, throughout his teaching. And John is summarizing, giving us a group of some of the things that Jesus has said. Let's look at 5:24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever," okay, literally, present active participles, the one hearing my word, and the one believing him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Okay, very much a parallel to what he said. So truly, truly, I say to you, the one hearing, whoever hears my word. Now word, what is word? Word is much more than just the word that he's uttering. It's his teaching. It's his doctrine. Okay? So it's not that we just hear his words, but that we understand what he's telling us. The thoughts and the concepts that he's relaying to us through his words. So it's much more than just saying, listen to his words. You know, have you ever, my dad would say, "Ron, I need you to take the garbage out." And then he said, "Did you hear me?" He really wasn't asking if I heard his voice. He was asking, did I understand and comprehend the command that he gave me? And of course, as a teenager, I would say, "Yeah, Dad," and then I didn't do it. You know what I mean? And then I would suffer the consequences, right? But when someone says to you, do you hear me? It's not necessarily saying, can you, unless you're on a phone commercial, can you hear me now? But normally they're asking, do you understand? Do you comprehend what I'm telling you? And that's what we have here. Now, let's also go to verse 45 through 47 in chapter 5 of John. 45 through 47. All right. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words, my teaching, my doctrine? Let's look at chapter 8 and verse 31. Chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide, that is dwell, we're going to see this in John 15, 7, in that section. If you abide in my word, okay, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my teaching, if you abide in my doctrine, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Okay. Of that same chapter of 8. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. I'm going to continue because we got to know whose father is who here. Who's your daddy, right? They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality, suggesting he was. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. I want you to notice, how many times does Jesus say, God the Father sent me? Pay attention through this next few verses. Over and over and over again. He did not come to do his own will. He came to do the will of the Father. But we're going to see that the will of the Father, the will of the Son, and the will of the Holy Spirit are all one. There is complete agreement. There is complete harmony. There is no such thing as that bad father of the Old Testament, right? Who sent the gentle, loving Jesus into the world to die for sinners. Foolishness. Why? John 3:16. For God, and that's the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Okay? God the Father planned redemption. The Son came into the world. The pre-incarnate Son, the second person of the Trinity, took flesh, became a man, 100% God, 100% man. He accomplished redemption. And the Holy Spirit applies that redemption in time and space. The Father planned it, the Son accomplished it, and the Holy Spirit applies it. We just went to a conference this past Friday and Saturday. Redemption accomplished and applied. What a conference. All about the gospel. So, now let's go to verse 51. Did I read it? No. Let's go all the way. I didn't do my father. Your father's the devil, did I? Okay, wait. If God, verse 42 of chapter 8, if God were your father, you would love me, For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. That's where I left it. Why do you not understand what I say? Good question. It is because you cannot hear my word. Cannot. They are not able. Okay? It's the language of inability. And we saw that back in John. If you want to cross-reference later, look up John. No, let's look up right now. John 6, 65. John 6, 65. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. No one can come to Jesus unless it is granted to him by the Father. Okay? Again, the language of inability. The word can is dunatai, which we get power. All right? Does not have the ability, does not have the power, does not have the capacity. They are not able on their own to come to Jesus, nor come to the Father. Okay, and we saw that when we did the teaching on John chapter 6. Now, keep reading. You are of your, verse 44 of chapter 8, you are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. In other words, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God, the teaching, the doctrine. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The Jews answered him, are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan, casting aspersions, and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, my message, my gospel, my doctrine, my teaching, he will never see death. Okay? I'm going to stop there. Right? I could read the whole, I could just go back and read from 1-1 all the way through and still be as excited as the first nights we taught it. Okay? Look at 1423, and then we'll move on. 1423. Paralleling this, when Jesus talks to them, his disciples, about sending the promised Holy Spirit, in verse 23, Jesus answered him, he said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, my doctrine, my teaching, my gospel, okay? And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. He is on a divine mission. In fact, at one point, the writer of Hebrews calls Jesus the apostle. Okay? Apostolos means to send, one who is sent. One who is sent on a mission by a higher authority or another authority. So here Jesus comes into the world, sent from the Father to accomplish our redemption. He doesn't come on his own. He comes in a Trinitarian effort to fulfill his role in the redemption of mankind. For what purpose? To glorify God. When I read the book Communion with the Triune God by the Puritan John Owen, the first few chapters, I couldn't understand why he was repeatedly emphasizing over and over again that the Father was not this ogre that many had made him out in the Old Testament when he commands the destruction and the annihilation of the Canaanites, the tribes of the Canaanites. And then how some people try to put the Father and the Son in opposition. That the Father wants to punish and condemn and judge sin, but the Son comes and tries to talk the Father into offering forgiveness. And as I said earlier, that's nonsense, that great contrast that people make there, that it's a false distinction, because the Father has always shown grace and mercy. Yet, because of his character, as we've been seeing in Romans from 1:18 all the way to 3:20, because of God's character, he must judge sin. Okay, if he let sin go and swept it under the carpet, he would be like the judge who turns a blind eye and doesn't deal, okay, with the reality of men's sin. So as I'm reading this, and finally it dawned on me, this false teaching was out there, and it must have been very present at the time of the Puritans, because he really hammered it home. But over and over again, he brings you back and he shows you through the scriptures that the Father, this is the Father's plan, that the Father has planned this redemption before the foundation of the world, before the world was created in the Trinitarian Council. I don't understand how that works, because there was never a time when they didn't want to do this, okay? But it was before that he created, that this plan was initiated in the mind of God, that he would send Jesus into the world to save sinners. What a beautiful thing. So over and over again, especially in the Gospel of John, I didn't come to do my own will. The Father sent me. So he's saying, whoever, or the one believing in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Well, wait. When we say we don't believe in him, what's he saying? No, we do believe in him. Why? Because he and the Father are one. Look over at John 10:30. John chapter 10 and verse 30. My Father, this is in this section on the sheet. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one, who? No one. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. So the sheep belong to the Father. The Father has the sheep. And he gives them to Jesus. Right? The Father's sheep he gives to Jesus. He's greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then he says in verse 30, I and the Father are one. Okay. One in purpose, one in unity. Okay. One in function. Okay. Now, they are two distinct persons, but one God. Okay. So it's a Trinitarian understanding. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I think I've told you this. Three in one, one in three, and the one in the middle died for me. That's what you teach the little kids. We have to be careful as we work through this and talking about the Trinity. It's very easy to make false statements. If anyone ever says to you, the Trinity is like, just say, stop. Stop. Okay? Or if someone says to you, the hypostatic union, where we try to understand the unity of and the diversity of Jesus as a human and Jesus as divine God, that whole thing is just beyond our comprehension. There's some good creeds at Chalcedon Creed from 451 and others that give us a good understanding of it. To completely grasp it, I'm afraid, is outside of our capacities, mental capacities. But one thing we got to be very careful was, if somebody says that the hypostatic union, the union between Christ's humanity and his deity, is like this, say stop. There's nothing. Okay? The Latin term is sui generis. It's unique. There's nothing. It's only one of all. Right? So you're going to get in trouble and you'll be like the Lutheran satire that says, come on, Patrick, that's heresy. Okay? The cartoon. So you got to be careful. Don't try to compare the Trinity to something that's like an egg. You know what I mean? You've ever heard that one? You got the shell, the yolk, and the white. No, that's modalism, Patrick. Okay, that's modalism. And then you've got, oh, it's like water, ice, and steam. No, it's not. Yes, you know, no. There is nothing like the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you get a chance, write down Chalcedon Creed and spend some time. It's not that long. Just sit down and read the Chalcedon Creed some evening. Okay? And it explains the Father's not the Son. The Son's not the Father. The Son's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not the Father. The Holy Spirit's not. It's just, it's good stuff. It spells it out for you. Now I distracted myself. Okay. Let's go back. Let's go back to John chapter 12. Whoever believes, the one believing in me, believes not in me, but him who sent me. Jesus is not saying that when we put our faith, hope, and trust in him, that we really don't believe in him, but we believe in the Father only. No, Jesus is not the end. All right? Faith in Christ brings us to the triune God. All of our faith must be grounded in the person and work of Jesus, applied by the Holy Spirit to the glory of God the Father. Okay, it's not, we don't divide up the Godhead in some way and only worship one of the persons of the triune God. So he's saying that what he's basically explaining in figurative, it's tough language, but he's saying he is the mediator of the covenant, all right, between God and man. Look at chapter 13, verse 20. Just real quick, 13:20. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. He's talking to the disciples, to the apostles, about sending them. So he says, I say to you, whoever, the one receiving the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me. Okay? Let's look at 7:16 on this. John 7:16. Hear it in a little bit different words. So Jesus answered them, that is the Jews, my teaching is not mine, but his teaching, who sent me. All right, now over, I'm reemphasizing this, that the Father sent the Son on a divine mission. And Jesus repeatedly says, it's not me, okay, to the Jews and those in opposition to his life and ministry. The Father sent me, which infuriated them all the more. You have to see this when you're looking at Jesus' interaction with the Jews. Who opens the hearts and minds of the Jews to respond? God in his sovereign work. Okay, Jesus was very blunt. Jesus was very confrontational. Good book if you want to read it by Dr. John MacArthur. The Hard Sayings of Jesus. Hard Sayings of Jesus, I think. And it shows how he spoke to the Pharisees and the scribes and the men who opposed him. That he spoke differently to them than he did to the lost sheep. Very interesting how he spoke to the leaders. Now, look at chapter 8, verse 19, two verses there, 8:19 and 8:42. 8:19. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Okay, the Jews said to him, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. And then look at verse 42 of that same chapter 8. Jesus said to them, I already read this to you. If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. I think we'll get that before we get to through the end of this discourse here, that God the Father sent the Son into the world. Now, Jesus cried out and said, whoever, the one believing in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. One more verse, then we'll move on to verse 45. 2 John 9. We have to leave the gospel. And we have to go to 2 John. This 2 John is a long book, so make sure you stick with me on this. No, it's not, is it? It's a very short book. 2 John. It's a whopping 13 verses. Let's look at verse 9. I'm going to read verse 8. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for. Okay, what they have instructed these men and women in. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide, dwell, remain, in the teaching of Christ, his doctrine, does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching, the doctrine, has both the Father and the Son. Okay? So you have both the Father and the Son. So then when he says, whoever sees me sees him who sent me, in verse 45, that word sees is the word that we get theater from. Okay, we're back in John chapter 12. So he says, and whoever sees, now in verse 44, we had believes, right? And he tells us to believe in Jesus is to believe in the Father. The one believing has a Trinitarian faith, has a Trinitarian belief. Now, in verse 44, he says the one believing. In verse 45, he says the one seeing. He's paralleling believing and seeing. Seeing is a figurative word. And whoever sees, and the word is to observe, it's the word we get theater. Okay? That's observing. It's not just a quick glance. It's an observation. It's an understanding of what you see. So whoever sees me, sees, observes him who sent me. Okay, so it doesn't end with Jesus. Okay, it unites us in our relationship, not only to Christ, the person and work of Christ, but that belief unites us to the entire Trinity. And here he's speaking of the Father. 14, he's going to speak of the Holy Spirit, and we'll get a little more fuller grasp and understanding of the Trinity. Let's look at chapter 14, verse 9 real quick. When we talk about whoever sees, observes me, observes or sees him who sent me. 14:9. This is where verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. Verse 9, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen, observed, right? Me has seen, observed the Father. How can you say, show us the Father?
How about verse 10?
Verse 10. Do not believe that I am in the Father. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Good. The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority. There you go again. But the Father who dwells, meno, abides. We're going to see that in chapter 15 again. We're going to go into depth on that. But the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Go back to chapter 1, verse 33, just on this one thing here. 1:33. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptized with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God. This is the testimony of John the Baptist. So we have the Holy Spirit also in that abiding. I have come into the world as... Wait, I did, where was I? 14:9, and we read that section. I have one more to read, 10:38. I'm going to read 10:38 on this, where whoever sees me, observes me, sees, observes him who sent me. 10:38, John 10:38. Verse 37, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Okay, 14:11. Also, 1 John 4:16. I'm not going to read it now. It's one of my other verses. Okay. Now, whoever believes in me, whoever
believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees, observes, sees me, sees him who sent me. Now, verse 46, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes, the one believing in me, may not remain in darkness. Okay? So, now, the one believing in verse 44, the one seeing in verse 45. Now in verse 46, he's bringing us a light and darkness contrast. We saw that all the way back in chapter 1. If you remember when I did the prologue, verses 1 through 18, I told you that we're going to see John's going to take the themes of the prologue where he introduces them to us, and he's going to take it, he's going to drag them through his entire book and highlight the person and work in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that is what we see here. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. Let's go to chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Chapter 1, John. In him was life, Zoe, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Now, we have to understand, this is figurative language. Okay? Light and darkness. All right? Now, chapter 8, verse 12 and following. Chapter 8, verse 12, we're dealing with this matter of light. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Ego, Ami, Yahweh. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. And then Jesus goes on. All right. But you see the contrast he makes again between light and darkness. Now let's go to verse 47. So believing, seeing, light and darkness. Verse 47. If anyone hears my words, literally it's saying, if the one hearing, okay, my words, my doctrine, my teaching, all right? If anyone hears my doctrine, my word, my teaching, and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Hey, don't judge me. Jesus said, don't judge. Right? He did say that. Don't judge. But if anyone hears, the one believing in verse 44, verse 45, the one seeing, verse 46, the contrast between Christ coming into the world as light and the darkness of men's hearts and minds. Verse 47, okay, the one keeping. So you hear it and you keep it. You obey. 8:51. Let's look at chapter 8 and verse 51 on this matter of keeping the doctrine, the word of Jesus. Read you this already. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, my message, he will never see death. And then look down at verse 52. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, now watch, they take the word he said, see death, and they change it. If anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Remember that? We talked about that. They changed it. Now, they will never experience it. What does he mean not to keep the words of Jesus? Let's go to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. Man, it's time flying tonight. Matthew chapter, I was thinking I might finish this. I don't know. Matthew 7, verse 24. Matthew 7, verse 24. Everyone who hears these words of mine, teaching, instruction, doctrine, and does them, obeys them, follows them, will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fail because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew, excuse me, and built and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Hear and obey. Hear and do not obey, contrasted in a very visual, small little parable. One more, James chapter 2 and verse 14. 14? Yeah, 2:14. James 2. James 2. Having trouble. James 2:14. What good is it, brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? In other words, it's an empty faith. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one? You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted, credited to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. We're going to talk about this. Be careful. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, be careful. Some have taken the words of James here and they have twisted them, bringing confusion. I remember one Sunday I preached from this passage, and I talked about works. And I said, you are not saved by works. And I explained the difference and the distinction. Works are in evidence of your faith. Going back to the example of Abraham. God called Abraham in Genesis to go and to take his son Isaac and place him on the altar. Abraham believed God, trusted God, had faith in God, and did what God asked him. Not, let's step back. That was a bad word, Ron. Take that word out. God commanded him to do, told him to do. Right? He obeyed. We are justified in our relationship to God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. That is the basis of our relationship with God. That is the root. Let's do that. The root of our relationship with God is the person and work of Jesus Christ. The fruit of that is the works that we do, revealing that we have a faith that has been given to us by God himself. Faith is a gift of God. It is not a work or an effort on our part. We learned that in Ephesians chapter 2. God, by his Spirit, through the proclamation of the gospel, quickens, makes us alive, regenerates us, and at that instant gives us the faith to believe and the repentance of heart and mind to turn from our sin. We are no longer bound to our sin, right? The root of that is the work of Christ, not anything in us, because we are born again. We're going to see this next Sunday in Romans chapter 3, apart from the works of the law. Tempted to go there now, but I won't. Such a good section. So, the root of our salvation. Listen, some people even confuse it and say, I'm saved by faith. No, you're not. You're saved by the work of Christ upon the cross. Your belief in it is through faith. Right. Good, Carl. It's, Christ is the object of our faith. Remember, faith is made in three parts. All right. Boy, when you grasp this, listen, we have had the Word of Faith movement and some of the other false teachers on television, TBN, and some other places. No, I'm not even going to go there. Anyway, you know, they've hijacked what faith is. Faith is not some ambiguous thing. Faith is substance. In fact, Hebrews 1 says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not yet seen. Now, faith has three parts. This is from the Reformers. Faith. First is notitia. What's notitia?
Knowledge.
Understanding. The facts. Where are our facts? This word, this Bible. Jesus said, if you abide in my facts, my words, my teaching, my doctrine. So we have notitia. What's the next part of faith? A census. We mentally understand it and agree with it. We have the facts. Jesus said it. We believe it. In fact, I got news for you. Whether we believe it or not, when Jesus said it, it's true. All right? So Jesus said it. A census, we comprehend it, understand it. By God's grace, He illuminates it by His teaching through His Spirit in His Word. We understand it. What's next? Fiducia. What is fiducia? The trust. It's like putting on a, you know, you're in an airplane. Somebody says, here's a parachute. Do you trust that parachute? Sure, I trust it. Good. I'm opening the door. Put it on. All right? And then you jump out. How does that apply to me? Listen, all of the arguments, all of the false stuff that's in this world, my faith is solely based upon the Word of God. I understand it. I mentally agree with it. By God's grace, He opened my eyes. He taught me John chapter 6. Now I understand God's Word that there is only one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died in behalf of sinners. My faith, hope, and trust is all placed upon Jesus Christ and what He has accomplished in my behalf. I am not trusting any of my prayers. I'm not trusting any of fasting. I'm not trusting any of my giving. I'm not trusting my church membership. I'm not trusting the fact that I come here and teach on Wednesday nights. What am I trusting in? Jesus Christ, His person and work. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked, I come to thee for dress. What's next? Helpless. Helpless what?
Look to thee for
grace. Amen. Listen, if there's one thing you could do to contribute to your salvation, you could lose it. But if it's all accomplished in the person and work of Jesus Christ, you are secure.
Amen.
In Christ because He has fulfilled,
right?
The demands of the law.
Amen.
He said, I did not come to abolish, to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He is both the just and the justifier. Oh, come on. This is good stuff. Bob.
Yeah, back to the verse, even the demons believe and shudder.
Yes.
Now, I went to R.C. Sproul talks about that verse with regard to the three things of faith we just talked about.
They have the first two.
Yeah, in the Legionnaire, he says they have the first two, but they don't have the third.
Exactly.
And that's what that belief means.
Yes. Good. Yeah. Yes, very good picture.
Yeah.
They understand there is a God. They've seen God. They've seen the Son.
Yeah.
Okay? They know there's a God.
Yeah.
There's no doubt.
Yeah.
They've been around a long time.
Yeah.
They don't die. They're spirits. They've seen from beginning to end up to right now, right? So they know that. They have that facts. They know the facts. In fact, Satan quotes the Bible to Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Luke 4? Yeah. Matthew 4. Luke 4. I'm sorry. He quotes the Bible to him. Right? Matthew 4. And then they, what? They have mentally assent. They understand it. They believe it. But they don't trust in what Christ has accomplished. He didn't die in their behalf. That's the other issue. He only died for his sheep that the Father gave him. And no one will snatch them out of his hand. All right, let's run. Here we go. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Now, let's jump back to John chapter 3 and verse 17. I'm going to read 16 because I like it so much. Then I'll read 17. Right? 3:16. Isn't that the best verse? Do you see it at football games and everything? Yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's an aorist active indicative. It means at a time and point in time. Gave his only son in order that, so that the one believing in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Listen, verse 17. For God did not send his son. How many times have we been told tonight God sent his son? Think we're going to get it? I hope we get it. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. 39 times, by the way, God sent in this book. That's one of the things I hope you never forget. God sent his son into the world. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He didn't come in the first coming to judge the world. He came to save the elect of God scattered throughout the world, even today, by his grace. One more verse on this section. 8:15. 8:15. He's talking about judgment. He's telling the Pharisees, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father, guess what? Who sent me? I want to go to the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 52. I have to get my phone for this. It was too long to write in my margin. I didn't want to write it in my margin. The Heidelberg Catechism, by the way, if you're not familiar with the Heidelberg Catechism, it is probably the most pastoral, the most gentle, question 52, gentle. Oh, it's just so great. This is in the section in the Heidelberg Catechism where we're dealing with the Apostles' Creed, all right? So the question is, what comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? Now, quick is the old word for alive, okay, the living. Okay, in fact, I learned something today listening to a man talk about this Heidelberg question, and he said quicksand. I always thought quicksand was because it was quick, you know, and got grabbed you, but it's like it's alive. And I just never put those two together. So made sense to me. And then what's the other one? Quicksilver. Quicksilver. That's mercury. And when you put it, don't touch it, by the way, it's poison. But when we were kids, we used to break open thermometers and play with it on a tray. And we used to make it go all over. And it looks like it's living, right? That'll tell you. We licked our fingers and everything. I'm still living. So I got a birthday coming up next week, so I'm still here. Question 52. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? This is for believers. The answer. That in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and mine enemies, my enemies, into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory.
Hallelujah.
Huh? Isn't that good? That is good. 1 minute. No, actually, I'm over. Let me read the rest. Verse 48. Well, verse 47. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, that is in his first coming, but to save the world. We saw that in John 3:17. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words, my doctrine, my teaching, just like in 47, has a judge. Who is that judge? The word that I have spoken will judge him. Cross-reference, write it down, 5:24. I'm not going to read it right now. When does that happen? On the last day. Why can I take comfort in question 52 of the Heidelberg Catechism? Because my just Savior that died for me will be the judge and will vindicate me on that last day. Okay? For I have not spoken of my own authority. How many times did we hear he sent me? Okay, 39 times in the gospel. For I have not spoken on my own authority. Chapter 7, verse 16, cross-reference, write it down. But the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment. What was the commandment? What to say and what to speak. Why? Because he didn't come in his own authority. The Father sent him. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Two verses. I lied. Two more verses. We'll look up. 1 John 2, 24 and 25. 1 John 2, 24. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. What is eternal life, you ask me? Well, I'll tell you. John chapter 17, look at it with me. In verse 3, Jesus said, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, that is the Father, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Man, if you don't get anything out of this evening, I pray that you understand that the Father sent the Son into the world. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that the one believing in him should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. Amen. Why did John write this book? John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that is everything that's been there, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Now, this entire section should put to rest the Old Testament angry judge versus the loving, gentle Jesus. Okay? John 13:6. The Father plans it, the Son accomplishes it, and the Holy Spirit applies it. Redemption, accomplished and applied, is a Trinitarian effort. Let's leave on that note. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, if we get nothing out of this tonight, let us understand that it is you in your love and grace to your elect that has sent the Son into the world to redeem us. And, oh Lord, it was your plan before the foundation of the world to secure a redemption through your Son for the elect of God. And then through that, oh Lord, your Spirit, Holy Spirit, you indeed came in time and space, had the gospel proclaimed and preached to us through the abiding presence of your word that you have so ordained throughout time and space. And then, O Lord, you have applied it to our lives and you have quickened us, made us alive
and regenerated us by your goodness and grace, not of anything that we have done or accomplished, solely upon your sovereign work. And we thank you and praise you. Be with us tonight as we leave, O Lord. Keep us safe as, O Lord, we come together as the men this Saturday to sit at breakfast and to once again open our hearts to the authority of your word. Thank you for tonight, O Lord. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.